Church. My name is Jeremy Lind. I'm the pastor here, and boy, that was great. I almost want to, like, let's just have more songs. Can we just do that? That was wonderful. Yeah, it's good to be here with you in worship this morning, and we're reading from the book of 1 Corinthians. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, we're reading through the entire book. And we're calling this part of the sermon series the body of Christ, because Paul turns this church, which has divisions and problems, and he turns to them and he begins teaching them and telling them how they need to live and act as Christ's body on earth, because we don't have Christ's body with us. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And so Paul says, since we don't have Jesus' body, the church needs to be his body. The title of today's sermon is that the body of Christ, we need you to include others. And one of my first impressions upon coming to Cornerstone and candidating here was just how warm and friendly everybody was, how it was so easy to make relationships and meet people and get to know them. And I thought, you know, this is going to be a place where people are going to want to be. And sure enough, over the past year, we've had many people come and been included and welcomed and been incorporated into our church and our lives and our community. And including other people is so important. It's what people want. And it's what God is like. So we need to continue to challenge ourselves to be including others. Even though I consider this a strength of our church, we need to continue to challenge ourselves to reach out and see what we're doing, include others in our lives. One of the things I'm most thankful for in my life is my wife, Sarah, and we're really best friends. We like to hang out with each other and when we can, and whenever we do things, we like to include each other. And Sarah just loves to include me for whatever reason. For whatever reason, she loves to, and I just think that's awesome. And a couple weeks ago, we got an email. Sarah got an email from Mandy Morgan. It was her birthday. And Sarah comes to me and she said, Jeremy, I got an email from Mandy. We're invited to her birthday party. Do you want to go? I said, oh, yeah, that'll be great. That'll be a fun time. I said, I bet you Matt will be there and Jared will be there and, you know, Mike and maybe Tim Sundahl and Tim Newcomb. That'll be great. Let's do it. And so we had other plans that night and we left earlier. We did whatever we had to do to make it. We walked into the bar and grill where the party was being held and come in and sit down. And Mandy was there with two of her friends who I hadn't met yet, and she introduced us and Sarah and the ladies, and everybody got talking. And I was just kind of sitting around waiting for the guys to show up. And a few minutes later, Kristen Ashworth walks in, and Matt wasn't with her. And I was like, oh, bummer, no Matt tonight. Oh, well. And sitting there, and the ladies got to chatting and having fun and talking, and I'm just kind of hanging out. And a few minutes later, I think it was Heather Sundahl and Rachel Grillo came in, and they weren't with, you know, Mike wasn't with Rachel and Tim wasn't with Heather. I was like, oh, bummer, no Mike or Tim tonight either. Bummer, yeah. So then a few minutes later, you know, ladies got to talking. A couple minutes later, it was, you know, maybe Heather Newcomb and Vesta walked in, and there was no Jared, no Tim. And at that point, I was outnumbered like 11 to 1, and I started looking around, that something's not right. And I whispered to Sarah, dear, did you check and see if husbands were invited on that email? And she's like, oh, I didn't check. I didn't think to check. I just invited you. I was like, oh. So I turned to Mandy Morgan. I go, Mandy, is this a ladies only party? And she looks at me. She kind of gives me one of these. Kind of a pity nod. And I had a lot of fun, but I felt out of place. And I felt, being the only guy at an all-ladies birthday party, I felt out of place. As out of place as I felt last week up here preaching in pink pants, it was awkward. It was a good time, but it's not something I'd want to do again, I think. And it's okay to realize that you're out of place if you're the only guy at an all-ladies birthday party. But it's not okay to think that you're out of place when you come to church. And our church is to be the body of Christ, and Christ is an includer. He invited everyone, anyone who will, all who will believe are invited by Jesus Christ. He wants everyone. And so the church, we need to be the same way. So turn with me to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be beginning in verse 17. And last week we read chapters 8 through 10. We did three chapters, and we read about how Paul was challenging this church to worship Jesus and worship Jesus alone. And in this culture, what was happening was that there were many different gods being worshipped, and they'd worship gods by having these meals. They were social meals, they were business meals, and everybody gathered together, and then they'd offer this food and worship to whatever god that evening. And Paul was challenging them. He's like, don't eat those meals, because when you do, you're worshiping that God. And we need to be worshiping God the Father, our one God, and our one Lord Jesus Christ, and Him alone. And so Paul says, don't eat at those meals. We've got our own meal which we eat to celebrate our Savior. It's called the Lord's Supper. We call it the common meal or communion. And throughout the last 2,000 years, ever since Christ died, believers in Jesus Christ have been eating this meal together to celebrate their Lord. All over the world, all throughout the last 2,000 years, believers have been doing this. And later on today, we're going to join with them. And we're going to eat the common meal, the communion together, and we're going to celebrate our Lord. And so Paul is going to talk about that meal today. What is it supposed to be? And instead, what have the Corinthians been making it? So we'll begin reading in verse 17. If you don't have your Bibles, I'll have the verses up with me on the screen here. So in verse 17, Paul says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry while another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not, he says. And so what's been going on is Paul's been encouraging this church to eat this common meal together, this communion together, and there's problems with the way they're doing it. And when they get together, Paul says in verse 17, it'd be better off if they hadn't. He says, when you guys get together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. You're doing it wrong. And he says, what's wrong is that there's divisions in the church. And this is part of a sermon series we've been going through all through the book of Corinthians. And so we've talked about divisions before because Paul brings it up in chapter 1. And so we preached a sermon on divisions on October 20th and then again on November 17th when we read chapter 3. And all of our sermons are online at ccblaine.org to help you as you study the Bible. And so we read those, and if you're interested, you can go back online. And what was happening here in this church was that there were divisions. Just like in the world, there are people in the church who were forming in groups and in crowds and not being inclusive of other people. And they're forming in groups and in crowds saying, we're the ones with the wealth, or we're the ones who are the Apostle Paul's friend, or we're the ones who were baptized by this other famous leader. And so it's our group, our crowd. We're the genuine Christians here. We're the ones with the status and the honor, and it's causing divisions in the church. And this, we will find out, is exactly what they're doing with the Lord's Supper as well. And this is a problem, because this is not the way our Lord is. Our Lord does not cause divisions, but He unites people. And Paul says, therefore, when you get together, it's not the Lord's Supper what you eat. This is not what our God is like. And so Paul, throughout the whole part of 1 Corinthians here, from verse 1 to verse 18 of chapter 11, speaks against divisions. And then we do have to address verse 19 real quick, because it seems like he's going the opposite way for a moment. And then in verse 20, throughout the rest of the book, again, he picks up condemning the divisions in the church. But in verse 19, he says, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you be recognized. And so how does this work with the rest of the passage? Well, I think we have to see Paul being sarcastic here. If we read it as sarcasm, then the rest of the passage makes sense. And the word genuine is kind of tips us off. Other translations will include God's approval in their translation of the Greek word, which we say genuine here in the ESV. Genuinely Christian is what he's meaning. Genuinely accepted and approved by God. And Paul, throughout the whole book of Corinthians, throughout his whole teaching, teaches that everyone who repents of their sin and brings their sin to the Lord, repents and receives his forgiveness, is a genuine Christian. We're all united by one Spirit in Christ. And so here Paul clearly teaches something different than anything else he's been teaching throughout the whole Scripture. And so I think we read it sarcastically. I think he's condemning divisions the whole time, and then he's saying, well, you know, those who are genuine Christians among you need to be recognized, so you must have these. And I think he's being sarcastic. And this is a letter which would be read out loud. They'd have one copy, and the person would stand up front and read it out loud. And I can imagine people in the church who were listening to this initially also some people missing the sarcasm, probably people who didn't want it to be sarcastic. And Paul would stand, or he'd send the letter, and the leader in the church would stand up and read it, and the people would listen and receive Paul's instruction. I imagine them getting to this part, and Paul all of a sudden switching gears and saying, "For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized." And the people who are causing divisions probably poking their neighbors who were telling them not to and saying, "See, I told you that this is okay. I told you we need to do this. We're the genuine Christians." And then having everybody else around them say, "Shoo, fool, he's being sarcastic." And so Paul, I think he's being sarcastic here, and he goes right to the opposite in verse 20. And he begins condemning their divisions again. He says, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, because what's happening is each one is going ahead with his own meal." And what we see here is there's a division being caused, and there's a division between those who have plenty and those who have none. And what's happening here, as we read through the passage and we study the historical background and things, it becomes a little bit more clearer. What's happening is those who have plenty are coming early, and they're eating plenty. They're eating all the food, and they're drinking all the wine, and they're getting drunk. And then those who have nothing are coming late. Those who had to work long hours and don't make a lot of money would come late and find that the food is all gone, the drink is all gone, the meal is mostly over, and they are not included. And they're humiliated. And Paul calls out those who are wealthy in verse 22 when he says, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" And if this is a question addressed to the whole church, the answer for most people would be no. They don't have houses to eat and drink in. Many people were poor. They were servants. They lived in servants' quarters that did not have kitchens or dining rooms. Or they lived in tiny apartments outside of the home, and they wouldn't have kitchens or dining rooms. Many people did not have houses to eat or drink in. And Paul is clearly addressing the people who are coming early, who are eating plenty, and who are causing this division. And it's those who have homes, those who are wealthy, those who have servants. Just like at home, where they eat their fill and have no problem with eating as much as they can because they have plenty, they're coming to the Lord's Supper, the common meal, and they also feel like it's okay for them to eat their fill as much as they want. And this is causing a division. He calls out those who are wealthy. "Don't you have homes you can eat? If you're that hungry, why don't you eat before you come? That way you won't take from those who have nothing and humiliate them." The problem is there's a division that's coming, and those who are poor and working hard and coming late are finding that they're not included. And like a guy at an all-ladies birthday party, they're getting the clear message that this is not for them. And so the Corinthians are causing more divisions, and it's a problem. Paul's admonishing them for that. And why would the wealthy think that this was okay? Well, just like all of the other problems in the Corinthian church, they're following worldly wisdom over godly wisdom. This is the way the world was. Wealthy people would frequently eat in the presence of people who were very hungry. Wealthy people had many servants. Oftentimes they were paid little and weren't fed much. And the servants would come out and bring plate after plate of food to the wealthy people. And they would eat with the presence of the servants right there who were hungry, who had little. And so they thought that since this is the way the world was, that this is the way the church could be too. And Paul says, absolutely not. This is not the way the church is to be. This is falling worldly wisdom over godly wisdom. And what we find in this first set of verses is that when we do not love and include others, we stop following Christ. When we start dividing the church, we stop following our Lord. Now, this church didn't have any rules written down in its bylaws, anything down on paper which would have been a rule which would have specifically kept people from being included in the church. It just happened naturally out of the sin in people's hearts. Because of the sin in their hearts, they were not thinking about their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were following worldly wisdom over godly wisdom. And just like at Cornerstone, we also don't have any piece of paper or anything written in our bylaws which would keep people who wanted to repent and join and believe from being included. But just like in Corinth, out of the sin that's just in our hearts, we can begin to not include everyone. And who is God calling you to include? And is the sin in your heart keeping you from reaching out and including someone? Who is God calling you to include? And you should be thinking of a person, because I know he's calling you to include someone. Because this is the way our Lord is. Our God includes people and invites them. And so we should as well. And churches which are good at this teach people about God through their actions. Churches which are good at inviting and including teach people about God through their actions, that God wants them. And God wants others. And churches which are good at this survive and thrive. And churches which are bad at this also teach people about God through their actions. They teach people that they don't know God because they don't know how to act like Him. And those churches suffer and slowly die. And so who is God calling you to include? And I know it's someone. When I think of the way the Lord's Supper is supposed to be, I think of my Uncle Dave. Uncle Dave married into our family. He married my mom's sister, Jamie. And Dave was a very successful lawyer and made good money. And my aunt was also very successful in her career. And so they had this giant house out in Kansas City. It was just beautiful. It had tons of rooms. They filled it with all the latest gadgets. It was like they must have had the Sharper Image catalog or something in their home, because they had all these, you know, massage chairs, just everything. They had it all. And Dave, even though he wasn't born in the family, he married into it, he still just invited everybody in his wife's family over for Christmas. Anybody who would accept that invitation came and would stay the week of Christmas. And Dave was a really good cook, and he would cook for everybody all week long. And if you were invited, you came and you were genuinely included and served and treated with love and respect. And that was really important and, I think, neat for my family, because we have a lot of people who aren't exactly successful. Some people who aren't exactly sociable. And we've got quite a few people who aren't used to being included like that. And whether Dave meant to or not, he was teaching people about God through his actions. And I think it was really neat for me as a kid who grew up in the trailer court without a lot of things to go out and visit this wealthy, successful guy who would serve us. And it was neat to see Dave breaking down those divisions and including anyone who was invited. When I think of the Lord's Supper, I think that's the way it should be. Because that's the way Jesus is. Jesus invites all to come and repent and join and be a part of his church, to be reconciled with God. And the Bible and Jesus and the church are awesome. They encourage people to go against the natural tendency, the natural sin in our hearts, to only want to socialize people who we think are our rank or above. And the church and Christians with their shared meals, getting together was revolutionary and broke down barriers. It was servants eating side by side with their masters. It was wealthy people eating side by side with people who had little. It was people who were sociable and successful sitting side by side with people who were rough around the edges and not being used to being included. And our God is awesome. He inspires people. What unity he inspires. And that's what the Lord's Supper should be, but the Corinthian church is falling short of that ideal. Instead of one which celebrates Christ and his unity and only deepen divisions. And so Paul says what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. And then he continues on in verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So Paul reminds them of what Christ did and what Christ did for them, and how this meal is supposed to be reminding them of what Christ did for them. And what Jesus did is, in a last meal with his disciples, Jesus took the bread that was on the table and he gave it new meaning. He said, "This is my body broken for you." And he took the wine that was on the table and he gave that new meaning. And he said, "This is my blood shed for you." For you. And for you 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 and for me. And why did Christ do this for us? Why did he do this? Well, it's because we are all sinners. And it's okay to say it, and it's okay to admit it. It's honest. We're all imperfect. We've all made mistakes. And that makes us different from God. God is perfect. There is no evil in him. There are no mistakes. We are imperfect through our actions, and God is perfect. And that creates a difference between us and God. There's a separation. And out of love, God sent his Son to take our sins upon him on the cross, to take our imperfections and our failures and our mistakes away from us, so that we would no longer bear the consequences or shame, but that we could be reunited with our God and reconciled. That's why God did that for us. That's what God did for us. That's who Jesus is, and that's what he did. And he invites all people to accept that sacrifice, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that they too can be reconciled to God, anyone who will believe. God invites all, and he wants to include all. And the church is to proclaim this. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're to proclaim the Lord's death, that he died for you and for me and for everyone, and that all who believe will be included. And the church, we, us here sitting here today, we are the church, and we are to say that others are so loved by God that he died for them. And we say that through our actions. And that's what we'll be saying today when we eat the bread and drink the wine. And there's a problem in the Corinthian church because they are not saying this. They're not saying this with their actions. And Paul continues on in verse 27. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we must not be may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." And so just to be clear, Paul says, he says that there's people who are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And just to be clear, none of us are worthy of salvation through our actions. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We are imperfect through our actions, and we don't deserve perfection. But it's God's grace and his love which gives that to us through Jesus Christ. We're not worthy through our actions of salvation. But there's something that the Corinthian church is doing that's making them unworthy to even eat this dinner. He says there's some eating in an unworthy manner. And in this context, what he's saying is those who are unworthy are those who are forming in-groups in the church, those who are causing divisions, those who are not seeking to reach out and include their brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are the ones who are eating this meal in an unworthy manner. They are falling short of God's inspired ideal. They're saying there's a first-class group among us and a second-class group. While Jesus died for all, there are some who are standing in the way of the church proclaiming that through their actions. And this is sin. Paul says it invites God's judgment upon us. When we do this, we are guilty of his body and his blood. This is why the Lord had to die, because of this sin that's in our hearts. And so he says, examine yourself. Are you the type of person who's reaching out and including others? Are you forming in crowds and not including other people? Or are you reaching out and teaching people about God through your actions? And Paul says, examine yourself. What are you like? And what are you doing? Paul says we need to discern the body. We need to be aware that everybody here is someone that Christ died for. Everybody here is someone who has wanted to accept that invitation to believe and join. And therefore, we're to include all. Being a mature Christian is understanding the gospel and its implications. And the gospel here is that Jesus died for everyone here, and therefore its implications is that everyone needs to be included. He says, examine yourself and discern the body. And then he says that the Lord has been disciplining them for their sin. And we talked about discipline on December 1st. And there's another sermon that's available online. If you're interested more in that, you can listen there. But essentially, the Lord disciplines us to get us to turn from our evil. He allows us to experience the consequences of our sin so that we'll experience it. It'll be bad. And we'll say, I don't want that. I want God's way. And so here the Lord has been allowing them to receive some discipline and some consequences of their sin so that they'll turn from their evil and that they'll repent and change their actions, change their ways, and begin living as God wants them to. And here the discipline that Paul tells that they're receiving, he says, many have become weak and ill and some have died. And it's not exactly obvious. I imagine it wouldn't have been exactly obvious. We're not including others. And so we're receiving God's discipline, and the discipline is that some of us have fallen ill and are weak and sick and died. Now, the Corinthian church had an apostle to explain this to him. The Apostle Paul explained. He said these physical illnesses that you're encountering are because of this spiritual thing you are doing. And I'm really against any old wingnut coming into your life and saying that the physical ailments in your family or life are from a spiritual thing. But Paul isn't any old wingnut. I'm much more of a proponent of just pointing out the natural and obvious connections between sin and destruction, which we experience in our everyday lives. For example, if we choose to reject God's plan for our sexual behavior, perhaps the natural consequences and destruction that occurs in our lives is that we have a trail of broken relationships. Or perhaps if we reject God's will for drinking alcohol and we become alcoholic, we might have the natural, obvious consequence of destruction of having cirrhosis of the liver. There's just many obvious things that come from sin. God made these rules not because they're arbitrary, but because they are for a reason. Our lives are better when we follow them. And so I'm much more a proponent of following or pointing out those consequences. Sort of like you lower your head and run into a wall and your head hurts. Well, obviously, the pain came from your decision to run into the wall. That's the kind of things I normally point out. But Paul isn't just any old wingnut, and he lets us know, and he lets this church know, that on occasion this happens. There is some physical pain which is coming from their spiritual decisions. Paul points it out, and he says it's discipline. It's God's discipline on them, and why is he allowing this? Well, in the end of verse 32, it says, so that they may not be condemned with the world. God's doing this. He's allowing them to experience the consequences of their evil so that they'll turn and repent, and they'll begin living as the church is supposed to live. And one of the things that I like about our church, as I mentioned before, we are great at including people. We're humble people who love others and love to include them. And what speaks loudest to others is our actions. Paul's challenging this Corinthian church to teach others about God through their actions. And I do think this is a strength of Cornerstone Church. I think we're great at including others. But I think we also need to challenge ourselves to make sure that we're continuing to do so and challenge ourselves to go even further. Because this is what our God is like. It's so important. It's what people want. And it's what God is like. If there's anything that might keep us from including other people, it might be that our humility might get in the way and we might not recognize the ways in which our invitation might bring someone up and might teach them about God. And there will be many times in the next year where we need to make sure that we're still including others, that we're reaching out and doing this. Because just like over the last year, more people are going to come and they're going to look to connect with God and with others. And we're going to have that opportunity. We're going to have that opportunity to include them and teach them about God through our actions. And there will be people who come through the next year that don't share our Christian beliefs. And what will we do? What will they learn about God from our actions? Will we teach them that God wants them and God loves them? Be sure to be one of those people who's including others and uniting the body of Christ. And take this opportunity to examine yourself. And ask yourself, who is God calling me to include? And maybe you're the one who needs to be included. Maybe you're the one who needs to be loved. Maybe you can't relate to the radically inviting presence and love of God because no one's ever shown you that. Well, that's what we're here to do. That is our job. We're to be Christ's body on earth. And so examine yourself when you celebrate the common meal today. If you've never publicly declared that you want this, that you want to be reconciled to God, that you repent of your sins, that you want to join and believe and be one with God and his people, on the back of the connection card, there's a little box. You can check that box. And we'll welcome you and welcome you into the body of Christ. And then later on, you'll be invited to join with us in celebrating Jesus in the common meal, in the communion. And examine yourself that you're including other people, that when you eat today, it won't be for your judgment, but it'll be for God's glory. And let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for showing your love for me, Lord, that while I was yet a sinner, God, and aligned against you, that you loved me so much, you sent your son to die and to take my sin away. Lord, I repent of my sin, God. I repent of my sin of not including others. God, I pray that you would inspire me, Lord. I pray that you would give me the strength and the wisdom to be able to include others more in my life, God. I pray that you'd be laying people on my heart to reach out to you in the church, Lord, and outside the church as well, God. I pray that you'd be preparing the hearts of new believers for our invite and your invite. God, I pray that you'd give us the great honor of including other believers into this church who are looking for a home, looking to connect with God and others. And God, I pray that you would also give us that great honor of being able to include those who don't yet know you, to be able to share your gospel with them. Lord, we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. At this time, our ushers are going to come forward and we're going to celebrate communion. As I mentioned in that last meal, Jesus took the bread and the wine and gave it new meaning. He said, "This is my body and blood shed for you." He did so because he wanted us and he loves us and he wants to include us. And as the baskets pass, please drink the wine and eat that bread whenever you're ready. It's at some point during the next song.